Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallet's Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallet's. I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service. Maybe you could come visit us on a Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our Bible study, our weekly Bible study, where we just finished up in the book of Esther. Probably this coming Wednesday, we're going to begin in the book of Ruth. Maybe take a couple of weeks to look at that. And, you know, honestly, we just get together and we talk about the things of the Lord. And I really enjoy Wednesday evening Bible study. So any of those you come feel like you'd come join us, we'd love to have you. Also, I'd like to wish happy birthday, if I might, to Miss Rachel Thompson. Happy birthday, Rachel, on Saturday the 8th. If you see Rachel out, wish her a happy birthday. And also, next week, Tuesday the 11th, is Brian and Charity Rutherford's anniversary. So wish them a happy anniversary when you see them out somewhere. I'd like to share with you a little bit today, if I could, out of Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We've got Mother's Day coming up this Sunday, a time in which that many people, for some folks, it's sad because they remember a mother maybe that's passed away. We know for some folks it's a time of remembrance, of good times. For some folks it's a time of joy. A lot of moms will come. That's probably what most folks tell us, your third highest attended Sunday. Easter Sunday generally is when you see your biggest crowd. Then Christmas is always a nice crowd at church. And then they tell us that Mother's Day is usually when we see a good crowd, because a lot of sons and daughters will come and they'll be with their moms, even though they may be out of town, they may be somewhere. They'll come in that weekend and go to church with their mom. And I'm glad today to be able to report to you that there are a lot of people who have left a legacy. A lot of mothers have left a legacy of love for Christ in the lives and in the hearts of their children. It's because of a lot of these godly mothers that the churches are continuing on today, that we're fulfilling the Great Commission, that we're looking forward to the day that Jesus came. And I found through my ministry that faithful women have quite often held the doors of the churches open when men who weren't able to find faith as easily, we weren't able to find faith as easy to come by as some of these women were, have really sort of faded out. And they've not. I'm glad that Rallet's here has a great congregation of good, strong Christian men. But I know a lot of congregations that are being held together by good, strong, godly women. And I appreciate so much these women and the faith that they display. Exodus chapter 2 tells us about a man with two mothers. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Let me share the scripture with you. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him in 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, so she'd come running up, his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you? Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." You know, real moms are special people. Real mothers, I'm sure, would like one day to be able to eat a whole candy bar by themselves and drink their Coke without having to share it with a dozen kids. I know real moms know that their kitchen is probably going to end up in the sandbox. that real moms have sticky floors, dirty ovens, but happy kids. Moms know that dried Play-Doh doesn't come out of shag carpets. Moms know that sometimes when you ask why me, They get their answer when a little voice says, "Because I love you best." Real moms know that a child's growth is not measured by height or years or grade. It's marked by a progression of mama to mom to mother. Real mothers are an integral part of our lives. Why wouldn't we be, where would we be without our mothers? Some of the greatest people in history will tell you how important their mothers were to them. George Washington, for example, declared, "I owe all that I am to my mother." Now, this was also true of one of the greatest men in Old Testament history, a man named Moses. Moses became the kind of man he was because of the type of mother that he had. In fact, who he was very much determined by the type of mothers that he had, because God gave Moses two mothers, and they were both good mothers because they both had the same instincts for their roles. You see, they both loved babies. Now, that may seem like a given, but not every woman loves kids. I once read of a story of a woman who had went shopping for swimsuits with her mother. And in the department store, she was having a hard time finding one that fit after trying on probably at least 10, and to no avail, she grew increasingly frustrated. Now, trying to calm her down, her mother said, "Look at it this way. Would you rather have the husband and three children who adore you or a swimsuit that fits?" Before she could answer, a voice from the next dressing room stall said, "I just want a swimsuit that fits." Now, not every woman wants kids, but these two did. But Moses was blessed, and that was no small thing in their day, because Moses' two mothers lived in a culture of death. Now, I don't want you to miss that. They lived in a culture of death. A decree had gone out from the throne of Pharaoh that every male child born to a Hebrew was to be thrown into the Nile and drowned. And Moses' birth mother, Jochebed, was a Hebrew woman. And thus, she had no choice to make. She had a choice to make. The society in which she lived made it virtually impossible for her to keep her child, and she could have simply decided to allow her child to be thrown away. I mean, her son was not wanted. She could have chosen death, the easy choice, but she chose life instead. And this was not an easy decision for Jochebed to make. It required her to hide her child for 3 months, always fearing that the Egyptian soldiers would discover the baby. Not only would they kill her, but punish her and the child as well, and punish her entire family for disobeying the law. Choosing life was not an easy decision. But then consider Pharaoh's daughter. She knew who this baby was. You remember verse 6? She opened it, saw the baby. He was crying. She felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. She knew he was a Hebrew. Her father had decreed these children should die. Her society had decided that these babies should not live. Common wisdom had determined that these children were a threat to their nation. It would have been so easy for her to let the child die, but she chose life instead. Both mothers lived in a culture of death. Both mothers lived in a society that has decreed certain children should not live. And folks, so do we. So do we. In 2008, down in Florida, they proposed a law that would require abortion providers to offer pregnant mothers the opportunity to see ultrasounds of their unborn children. That's all that the law would have required. In fact, the bill did not require the mother to have to look at the ultrasound, just that they were provided. And yet that law died. Why? Because we live in a culture of death. We live in a society that has decreed that certain children should die. Now, I want you to understand something. God punished Egypt because of their culture of death. Egypt's culture of death required that every male child born to the Hebrews was to die. When God punished Egypt, He brought 10 plagues down upon them. Do you remember what the last one was? God decreed every firstborn son in Egypt will die. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, to the firstborn son of the slave girl, who is at her handmill. Egypt decreed death for babies, and so God decreed death for their families as well. But Moses lived because Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter never accepted that culture of death. They chose life. Now, I usually take a Bible text, and I follow it the direction I believe it wants to take me, that the Holy Spirit is leading. But that doesn't mean I'm always comfortable with the destination I arrive at.
I know there are many in our nation that have had abortions. Our culture has made it so acceptable that it's often chosen before a woman or a girl has had time to consider its implications. But from what I've read, the aftermath of that decision is often devastating. Now, you may know of someone who's had an abortion, or you yourself may have had one. Thus, I want you to remember this one thing. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a forgiving God. Our God is a forgiving God. We need to ingrain this into our minds and make sure those around us are aware of it. Our God is a forgiving God. In Egypt, there were people who escaped God's punishment from that tenth plague. They did so by applying the blood of the Lamb to the doors of their homes. Today, God tells us that we escape judgment from all our sins when we apply by the blood of the Lamb of God to our lives. But the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, God removes all our sin from our lives. When we believe in Jesus, repent of our sins, confess Him as our Lord, and allow... He buries it in the depths of the sea. He removes it from our lives and remembers it no more. Why would God do that for us? He does that because our God is a God who chooses life. Let me repeat that. Our God is a God who chooses life. Not just life for the unborn, but also for those of us who have made decisions that have brought us shame and guilt. Decisions that have robbed our lives of joy. They have robbed our lives of the promises that God created us to have. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we have hope in our lives. Moses lived and became the kind of man he became because his two mothers loved life and loved babies. Moses became the kind of man he was because his mothers did everything they could for him. Jochebed hid Moses in order to save his life. Other Hebrew mothers probably hid their children as well. But to be honest with you, that probably rarely worked. I mean, it's kind of hard to hide a pregnant woman. Pregnant women kind of stick out in a crowd. They usually look pregnant, and the Egyptians would have been watching, and they would have been waiting for the day when she would no longer be pregnant, and then they'd come for her child. So if that's true, how could Jochebed succeed in hiding her child for 3 whole months? To be honest with you, I don't know. But if I'd been her, I'd have tried putting a pillow under my dress for a while or something like that. That's the way my mind works. But even if she did that, that kind of deception would have only succeeded for a short while. Even the Egyptians knew a pregnant woman couldn't remain pregnant forever. Eventually, they'd know she'd given birth and then they'd take her child and kill him. So what was she going to do? How is she going to save her baby? Well, she decides to get a bit creative. If Pharaoh wanted her child to be thrown into the river, that's just where she'd put him. But not before she had given her boy an edge, an advantage in life. She and her husband built a little boat for him, a basket covered with pitch so it would float. And she places that boat in the bulrushes along the shore of the Nile. She doesn't put him out in the current where it could be swept downstream, no. She puts the basket in a sheltered place, a place where it's likely to be found. And it's very likely that she scouted around for the best place for him to be found. If he's to be found, she wants him found by someone who has the power and the influence to make sure he isn't put to death. And the only person with that kind of power and influence would seem to be Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I could be wrong about some of the details, but it makes sense to me. But no matter whether I'm right or wrong on my speculations, Jochebed had done an awful lot of planning to make sure her child survived. Jochebed did everything she could for her son. And then there's Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' adoptive mother. She loves this boy, takes him into her home and makes him her son. She, like Jochebed, did everything she could for this boy as well. Acts 7:22 tells us that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Pharaoh's daughter wanted Moses to have all the advantages her culture could supply. She wanted him to be more than a common laborer. She wanted him to be a leader of men, a ruler of nations. And she succeeded in building him into a man who was powerful in speech and action. And so she did everything in her power to give him an advantage fitting for the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Both of Moses' mothers loved him so much that they did everything they could to give him every advantage he could have. But only Jochebed gave Moses the one thing that changed his life. Pharaoh's daughter supplied Moses a knowledge of the wisdom of Egypt. She got him into the best schools. She arranged him to find the best teachers. She supplied him with the ability to be a man who was powerful in his day and time. She had supplied him with all the training and education he needed to be a success in this world. And yet, Hebrews 11:24 tells us that the time came when Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There was something, folks, listen to me, there was something missing. There was something Pharaoh's daughter had not supplied him with. Something was gone from his extensive education in the universities of Egypt. What could it have been? What was missing? What was missing was a different kind of knowledge. A knowledge of who God was. You see, as parents, grandparents, uncles, and aunts, we need to realize that even with the most advanced education that our society can supply, without God at the center of our children's lives, there will be an emptiness that nothing else can fill. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon looked at all the advantages a man can have in life, wealth and education and power and success, and toward the end of the book, in Ecclesiastes 12:8, he declares, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless." But at the very last verse, Solomon ends his book on the meaningless of life with this advice. "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What did Solomon mean? He meant that without God, life becomes meaningless and empty. Only God can help us to reach the potential. Only God can help us to realize our promise and possibility. Once we know who God is, then we can realize that we've been made in His image and we are part of His plan. We've been created for a purpose and we have a reason to exist. Ephesians 2:10 tells us who are Christians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have purpose. We have value. We have a reason for our lives because God is in our lives. And that's what Jochebed gave her son. She couldn't read to him from the Bible. None of that had been written yet, except maybe Job. She may have told him the stories of great men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I think she did even more than that. I think she gave that knowledge of God by sharing her faith. She told him what she believed. She told him what God had done in her life and in his. She told him what God wanted for their people, the promises. Because God was real to her, please, Mom, listen. Because God was real to her, God became real for him as well. Jochebed loved her son so much that she wanted him to know the most powerful force in her life. And she wanted Moses to know this God. She did that because she knew this was a hard and a difficult world. And there would be times when Moses would doubt whether he was loved by anyone. And when that time came, she wanted him to remember that he was loved by at least one individual. And that's by the God that created him and desired to have a relationship with him. She wanted him to remember that God always cared for him and would watch out for him. And that's the reason our children, our grandchildren, our nephews and nieces need to know Him as well. There will be times they don't feel worthy. There will be times they don't feel loved. There will be times they don't feel needed. And they'll need to know that God will never leave them nor forsake them. Let me close with this. Max Lucado has an intriguing explanation of this truth in a book called A Gentle Thunder. The mom says, "Why do you love your newborn child?" "I know, it's a silly question, but indulge me. Why do you?" for months. This baby has brought you pain. They've made you break out in pimples and waddle like a duck. Because of them, you craved sardines and crackers and threw up every morning. They punched you in the tummy. They occupied a space that wasn't theirs and ate food they didn't fix. You kept them warm. You kept them safe. You kept them fed. But do they say thank you? Are you kidding? They're no more out of the womb than they start to cry. The room is too cold. The blanket's too rough. The nurse is too mean. And who does she want? Mom. Do you ever get a break? I mean, who has been doing the work the last 9 months? Why can't Dad take over? But no, Dad won't do. The baby wants Mom. They didn't even tell you they were coming. They just came. And what a coming it was. She rendered you a barbarian, screamed, bit bullets and tore sheets. Now look, your back aches, your head pounds, your body is drenched in sweat, every muscle strained and stretched. You should be angry, but are you? Far from it. On your face is a longer than forever love. They've done nothing for you, and yet you love them. They've brought pain to your body and nausea to your morning, yet you treasure them. Their face is wrinkled and their eyes are dim, yet all you can do is talk about their good looks and bright future. They're going to wake you up every night for the next 6 weeks, but that doesn't matter. I can see it on your face. You're crazy about that baby. Why? Why does a mother love her newborn? Because the baby is hers. Even more, because the baby is her. Her blood, her flesh, her sinew, her spine, her hope, her legacy. And it bothers not that mother that the baby gives nothing. She knows a newborn is helpless and weak. She knows babies don't ask to come into this world. And God knows we didn't either. We are His. We are His. We're His idea. We are His face. We are His eyes, His hands, His touch. We are Him. The love a mother has for her child is only a small taste of the love that God has for you. When He looks at you, He sees His finest creation. But there is one thing that mars the beauty that He desires for your life. It's called sin. And sin is what separates you from the completeness of God's love for you. And that's why we give an invitation at the end of every service. That's why we desire to see men and women come to know Him, come to love Him. That's why everywhere that Jesus went, He gave an invitation. And friend, God's asking no more of you than He asked of old Matthew on that day that Jesus said to him, "Come, come, follow me." Will you close with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we thank You for all the dear women You've put in our lives. Father, I thank You that there have been many women in my life that, Lord, they weren't able to physically bear children, but yet, dear God, they were a mother to me. Lord, I want to thank You for those. Lord, I want to thank You for all those women that have took time, dear God, to lead their families when the dad wouldn't do it. They've took time, dear Father, to love their children and tell them about the Lord. They've took time, dear God, to share what God has done in their own life so that their faith might build the faith of their children. Lord, I want to pray for every mom that's stressed out, that seems as if she's got no more energy left and unable to make it at times. Lord, I pray that You might bless her and strengthen her, dear God. Help her, dear Lord, to overcome the world through the promises that You've given. We'll be sure to thank You, dear God. Throughout heaven's eternity, we'll be sure to shout the name of Jesus and all the glory that He's wrought in the lives of these women. Thank You, dear Lord, and I ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallocks Baptist Church.